Hi, and welcome to part two of our show, Biblical Justice versus Social Justice, with my guest co-host and contributor today, Dr. Cal Beisner. Last week on the show, we talked about this topic, and a lot of you sent in a lot of questions, but due to time constraints, we weren't able to get to all of them. So this show, we're going to be addressing your questions as well as getting more commentary about this very important subject. So go ahead and listen in at 929-477-1965, or you can click on the link in the show description of this particular episode of the Parker J. Cole Show. And so without further ado, I want to reintroduce Dr. Cal Beisner. Dr. Beisner, how are you doing?
Well, thank you very much, Parker and Preet. Really looking forward to a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I hope you will have one as well.
Oh, I know we're going to have a good Thanksgiving. For those of you listening, this is pre-recorded, but that's why we got all your questions beforehand, because we really want to address this topic, especially during a time of Thanksgiving, where we should be thankful for the rights and the freedoms that we have, because once we look at this topic of biblical justice versus social justice and what it actually means, we can really understand how social justice, as it's currently understood, can affect our rights and what that does for the body of Christ and so many other things. So that's what we're going to be talking about today while taking your questions that you ask. And so, Dr. Beisner, just for a quick review for those of us listening for the first time today, go ahead and tell us why this subject is important to you and how you fit into being able to speak about this.
Well, it's important to me, Parker, because the Bible tells us that God requires of us that we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And, of course, the first part of that is doing justice. And if we are to do justice, we really need to know what justice is. Justice should characterize all of our relationships. And God has ordained the state, government, to enforce justice, he tells us in Romans 13. And he has ordained the church to dispense grace, which is very different from justice. Grace is at the very heart of the gospel. We are justified, we are declared righteous in God's sight, not by good works that we have done, but instead by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so justice is essential for understanding the gospel itself, because the gospel tells us that Christ satisfied the just demands of God for punishment of sinners, and that our own salvation is by grace, not by justice. So if we're going to understand the gospel rightly, if we're going to understand social relationships rightly, we need to understand what justice is. And this has been a topic of my research for 35-some years. I treated it heavily in my master's work, and then again in my book, Prosperity and Poverty, The Compassionate Use of Resources in a World of Scarcity, back in 1988. And I've treated it in many articles and studies since then, looking at every single use of the Hebrew and Greek terms for just and justice, right and righteous and righteousness throughout the Old and New Testaments, and seeing what the Bible means by them. So that's my background, part of it, and that's why I care about this so much.
And so what we're going to do right now, Dr. Beisner, is dig into our questions that we couldn't get into last week, because I want to make sure that our listeners and supporters do get their questions asked and answered, or at least commented on. So that's what we're going to do right now. So Mikhail from Homer, New York says this: if these are antagonistic, which is biblical justice and social justice, is the fundamental issue one of individual versus societal responsibility? The question seems to imply friction between biblical justice and social justice. If that is the case, and I'm not 100% sure it is, then is it a matter of biblical justice being an individual's responsibility? You give your cloak, you seek justice, you love mercy, you be honest, etc., and social justice being the herd responsibility. We need to care for the poor. We need to dictate hiring practices. We need to shield from offense, etc. Or maybe I should ask, is it a matter of church responsibility versus state responsibility? And that was from Mikhail from Homer, New York. Dr. Beisner, want to go ahead and tackle that?
Well, that is a great question, very thoughtfully phrased. And let me see if I can answer that in a relatively brief way. It's really not a matter of individual versus societal responsibility. Every individual has the responsibility to do justice, to recognize other people's rights and not violate those people's rights. God has ordained the state, which is not the same thing as society, by the way. Society is just simply the whole population in a given region, a defined area. But the state is specifically that institution that has, one might say, the monopoly of force, that God has ordained to use force to prohibit, prevent, prosecute, and punish fraud, theft, and violence, and other violations of people's rights, and to defend against possible invasion from a foreign enemy. So justice, as I discussed in our previous show, justice means rendering impartially and proportionally to everyone his due in accord with the right standard of God's moral law. We owe people that as individuals, and we owe people that as institutions, whether we're businesses or voluntary associations or the state, the government. So the issue is not social justice as justice in society versus individual justice. The issue is what actually is meant by the phrase social justice as most of its advocates use it. And what tends to be meant by that is the use of the coercive force of the state in order to ensure a more equal outcome of wealth and position and so on in the population than would come about naturally without that use of force by the state. Basically, it's a call for redistribution of wealth, for the state to take from some what belongs to them and give to others to whom it doesn't belong. That, I believe, is a violation of the Eighth Commandment, which says, you shall not steal. And it doesn't say, you shall not steal unless you are the government. So social justice and biblical justice really are in tension with each other. But obviously, we should all want to do justice to everyone in society. And if we're doing justice, there's no need to prefix the term social in front of it. Justice is justice. Social justice, as forced redistribution of wealth by the government, is not justice at all. It's actually injustice, which is what I argue in my book, Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, how good intentions undermine justice and the gospel.
So we have a question from Brenda from Facebook, and she's sort of asking the same question. So you may be layering some of your responses with things you've already said, but I believe she's coming at it from a different perspective. So I'm going to go ahead and read her comment here. Brenda says, I could be wrong, so please correct any misunderstandings, but it seems that they each have a different focus. Social justice seems to focus on a perceived injustice and bringing it to the forefront of public attention. Biblical justice seems to focus on creating a system for like-minded people to hold each other accountable. This makes the notoriety less important. From this perspective, it looks like one pursues attention to their cause while the other pursues stability through accountability. They seem to be at cross purposes. How can these two values work together? Brenda, thank you so much for your comment. Dr. Beisner?
Well, this too is a good question. And the issue, again, is not simply a matter of what individuals do versus what groups or whole societies do, and the issue is not one of you know, whether we should right wrongs, whether we should bring about restitution where there's been theft, retribution where there has been, for example, assault and battery, things of that sort, retributive justice, restitutive justice. These things are a proper function of justice. The issue is whether the meaning of justice itself requires some body, some institution, particularly the state, to take from some people what properly belongs to them because they have produced it, they have earned it, and give it to other people to whom it does not properly belong because they have not produced it, they have not earned it. and the Bible by telling us that justice requires rendering to everyone his due, tells us that justice does not call for that. In fact, justice forbids that. Certainly, we want to punish those who do crimes. Romans 13 tells us that God has ordained the powers that be, the governing powers, to execute vengeance on those who do evil. But that's not the same thing as taking wealth from some people to whom it properly belongs and giving it to other people to whom it doesn't belong. Social justice calls for that. Justice doesn't.
Colin from Facebook says this, and I would love to get your response to his thoughts here. I would argue that Jesus, developing the implications of the 8th century prophets, invented social justice. I don't say that as an endorsement of socialism, by the way. I am not a socialist. But one of the underpinning ideas of socialism, that we in a community are responsible to one another and connected and obligated to address each other's well-being, certainly is clearly in evidence in the Gospels. You have to understand that the ancient world and the pagan world was an uninflected might is right situation. When the prophets argued that God, the king of the universe, cares about widows and orphans and is angry at kings for being rich and arrogant, that was really radical. Jesus developed that into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. Woe to you who are rich. So what are your thoughts about Colin's comment here?
Well, again, I think there's a lot of good thinking behind that, and certainly Jesus' thinking in his day was quite radical. When Jesus told the disciples that it was harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they were shocked. They were really, really amazed because they considered riches to be a sure sign of God's blessing on people. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not necessarily the case. You can be very poor and be blessed, or you can be rich and be blessed. But the fact is that in the society of his day, many people got rich precisely by doing injustice, by oppressing others. That was the case especially with many tax collectors. And so Jesus was challenging a common assumption in his society. Nonetheless, he was not demanding anyone take what belongs to some people and give it to others to whom it doesn't belong. And that's the issue. That's what social justice, in common parlance today, demands. But the Bible says that justice means rendering impartially, we don't play any favorites, and proportionally, punishment should meet the crime, reward should meet the behavior, to everyone his due, what is earned, in accord with the righteous standard of God's moral law. That's not the same thing as social justice. And whether we call it socialism or don't call it socialism really doesn't matter. What matters is the substance of what's being demanded.
And we are talking to Dr. Beisner. He is the head of the Cornwall Alliance, and that's available at www.cornwallalliance.org. We'll be right back after these brief messages. Stay tuned.
If you are an author looking to gain visibility for your books, then authorshout.com is the place to go. We have a wide variety of affordable products and services to include a member zone that will help you get the word out about your books. Our team here at authorshout.com specializes in creating stunning digital products to include book banners, teaser videos, book trailers, book covers, and a whole lot more. So what are you waiting for? Stop by authorshout.com today and let our team connect you with a world of new readers.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Having a fantastic time talking to Dr. Cal Beisner. He is the founder of the Cornwall Alliance, and you can find out more information about that organization later on in the broadcast. So if you want to go to their website is www.cornwallalliance.org. And Dr. Beisner, once again, thank you so much for joining us for this part two of Social Justice versus Biblical Justice. one thing that astounded me about a lot of the questions that we received, there's a lot of incredulity behind the questions. They're saying, isn't social justice and biblical justice the exact same thing? Isn't it true that we want to make sure that poor people aren't mistreated and rich people are rewarded for simply being rich or simply having being well off? And I really like the fact that you're taking time to answer these questions, because you're letting us know that social justice is much different than biblical justice. And so for those of you who are listening, this is part two of the conversation. Simply go to the link in the show description to hear part one of the conversation. We've probably already answered a question you may have. But if we didn't, make sure you contact me, and I'll be glad to reach out to Dr. Beisner if we didn't address a question of yours. And so to continue our discussion, Dr. Beisner, I got a question from Jenny in Mexico City, Mexico. Jenny says this: as a missionary and human trafficking prevention trainer, I've seen and heard all kinds of horrifying stories that give me a different perspective on illegal immigration than many other conservative Christians. As much as we'd like the issue to be black and white, I don't believe it is. What are some ways we can address this issue from a biblical standpoint? What are things the church should be doing? What can I say to help people realize the true complexity of this issue? Jenny, thank you so much for your question and comment. Dr. Beisner?
Well, that is a great question, and it's on a subject that is very dear to my heart. Human trafficking is one of the greatest injustices in our world today, and it is simply tragic and evil. And, you know, what can the church particularly be doing about this? Well, for one thing, the church needs to be reaching out to especially the victims of human trafficking. I have a friend in the Miami area, as a matter of fact, who leads a ministry specifically reaching out to people who have been forced into prostitution and pornography. And they reach out to these people. They offer them safe places to live. They offer them safe transportation out of that. And they bring the gospel to them, as well as medical care and other such things. There are similar ministries in a number of different cities around the United States and the world. This is an important thing. We can also and should also be reaching out to our policymakers, to lawmakers, and to law enforcement personnel, to inform them of the dangers of human trafficking, the great evil of it, and to press for strong government action to bring to prosecution and trial and punishment those who are trafficking in humans, essentially enslaving people for usually sexual purposes. Slavery is a definite violation of biblical ethics. The Bible prohibits man stealing and forcing people into slavery. People are not property. They cannot be owned. And that's an important distinction between people and other things. So we as Christians can do a lot to help out along this. What we need to recognize is that this is simply a matter of justice. One who has been kidnapped and forced into slavery is a victim of injustice, and God calls the state to punish the one who kidnapped him or her and who is oppressing that person that way. And at the same time, the church can reach out with the gospel and with charitable aid. One important thing to keep in mind is that justice and charity are not the same thing. Charity, the very word charity, comes from the same Greek word that we translate grace. The word is charis. And grace gives benefits where, in fact, punishment has been deserved. That's not injustice, but it's certainly not justice either. It is a wonderful substitution for justice. Justice demands punishment for sin. Grace gives blessing instead of punishment. And that's why it's so important for us to understand these two terms when it comes to understanding the gospel. We don't earn our salvation in Christ. Christ has earned it for us on the cross. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's a crucial understanding. And the gospel is the most precious possession that the church has. So preserving that understanding is part of why I wrote my book on social justice versus biblical justice.
Another thing that Jenny said, and I do think we need to at least address it for a moment here, is the whole illegal immigration topic, because so many people do not see the other side of the equation. We look at people that critique the fact that our country will limit the number of immigrants that come here. But then she made an interesting point. She said, I see things different because I see this happening. So she's been exposed to something that we don't have a lot of information on. And this tends to, quote, unquote, fall under social justice for people, because you say, well, they're running for their lives from some kind of oppressive regime, then we should let them here because they can be free and all these other things. But I have seen footage showing what has happened with this all-encompassing, no boundaries type of attitude toward these things. So in an effort to kind of get some clarity on this, which is why we have to have this conversation, what are your thoughts we should consider when we're talking about this type of subject? And it's a very hot subject. People are very divided on the subject here. So I would love to get your thoughts so we can at least apprehend what we need to do with this type of topic.
Yeah, and it is it's a very complex topic. It's one filled with difficulties in trying to balance various different needs and various different ethical principles. We can start with this. People who are being oppressed should be vindicated. That's one of the terms for doing justice in the Bible. They should be vindicated. That means their oppressors need to be stopped from oppressing. They need to be delivered from this oppression, and they need to have their oppressors forced to repay them for the harm that those oppressors have done. That is a definite responsibility of the government. We as Christians in the church need to be very proactive in reaching out to people who are oppressed in various ways, even if the state doesn't do its job of ending the oppression, punishing those who do oppress. The church has opportunities to charitably help these people anyway, to get them out of the path, out of the harm that is coming against them by oppressors. So that's sort of the starting point. I might mention that I myself, both as a Christian who believes that our call to love our neighbors as ourselves crosses national boundaries, and also as an economist who recognizes that a large, growing, and a diverse population offers tremendous opportunities for economic development and for lifting people out of poverty. For both of those reasons, I actually favor very open immigration laws, not total absence of immigration laws, because national boundaries are important to national defense and to having a law-keeping society. But I'm very much pro-immigration. A few other things we need to keep in mind. One, Romans 13 does tell us that all people should obey, should submit to the governing authorities. And so when a nation has laws regulating who may enter that nation from outside and under what conditions, people are responsible to follow those laws unless those laws either require them to do what God forbids or forbid them to do what God requires. Those are the only two reasons that the Bible allows for disobeying laws of the civil government. Next thing to point out is that the United States does have laws that allow people to apply for asylum, for status as refugees, because they are at grave risk of serious harm from persecution by governments or by powerful non-governmental organizations in their home countries. And when people arrive in the United States, having not gone through the typical immigration process, they have the opportunity to claim refugee status. And that sets in motion a process by which the United States government determines whether indeed they fit that status. That's an important thing, and I'm all in favor of that. But many, many people who immigrate into the United States do not fit refugee status. Many of them are simply coming for economic opportunity. And, you know, I love economic opportunity, but pursuing it is not an excuse for violating the law. We only violate the law when it either forbids us to do what God requires or requires us to do what God forbids. And frankly, there's nothing in the Bible that says so-and-so is supposed to migrate from Honduras to the United States. That's just not to be found there. So
yeah,
we need to be careful to obey the laws.
And I think that is central to the topic. We're very emotional about the topic because we've seen things happen to people, but if we take aside the emotion, you have to look at what's going on behind the scenes. And we can see a lot of this happening with the immigration in certain other countries. You see things happening that is not being heavily reported on. And when that happens, you have to wonder why can't we know this information? You do have to wonder, why is it that the public doesn't know that this is happening because of these types of things? So, like, I agree with you. I'm pro-immigration too, but follow the laws. And that seems common sense, but somehow it got muddied somehow. I'm not sure how it got muddied, but it got muddied somehow. So that's why I want you to speak about that too. We do have a couple more questions here. Fred from Facebook says this, and you touched on this last week, Dr. Beisner, so if you want to add some more, you definitely can. Fred asks, ask about rights, positive and negative rights. Ask about interpretations of our experiences. I may experience what I call racial injustice, but have I interpreted rightly? Tied to the last question is Goebbels, propagation minister, Nazi general, who stated, say something long enough and often enough, and it will be believed. Could the constant drumbeat of injustices add to the perception of injustices? Fred, thank you so much for your comment and your question. Dr. Beisner?
Boy, that's another good question. You have some really wonderful listeners, Parker. This question is particularly great. You know, the difference between positive and negative rights is something that very few people tend to address. I have a special section on that in my booklet, Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. And I can summarize that this way. The idea of positive rights is that we have rights to benefits regardless of whether we earn those benefits ourselves. We have a right to food, to clothing, to shelter, to life, etc. And we have a right to those things regardless of what we do. That actually comes into conflict with the biblical understanding that we have rights against harms. The biblical understanding says that my right to life is really a right not to have my life taken unjustly. My right to property is a right not to have my property taken unjustly. My right to a good reputation is a right not to have my name, my reputation, smeared unjustly, untruthfully. So the idea of positive rights is that we have a right to positive benefits regardless of our behavior. That is actually impossible to enforce without violating someone else's negative rights. The government can only give me property that I don't earn if it takes away from someone else what that person has earned. That violates the Eighth Commandment, which gives people a right to not have their property taken away unjustly. So in my book, I argue that positive rights are not really rights at all. The only rights we actually have are negative rights, that is, rights against harm. Let's see, I think there were some other parts to his question, but at this point I've kind of lost track of them. Perhaps you could remind me of one or two.
Sure. The last thing he said is tied to the last question. is Goebbels, I may be saying it incorrectly, propaganda minister, Nazi Germany, who stated, say something long enough and often enough and it will be believed. Could the constant drumbeat of injustices add to the perception of injustices?
Yeah, I think that very definitely happens. And what actually is being done is a lot of the time the claims of oppression, claims of injustice, are really more promoting covetousness, envy, resentment, and bitterness than actually turning people toward justice. When we simply say, well, these people are richer than those people, and that's bad, we haven't addressed anything about justice at all. We've really fostered covetousness, and the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so the notion that justice requires some sort of equalization of wealth or equalization of power, equalization of position in society, equalization of housing or education or health care or food or anything else, the notion that justice requires equality of out is actually exactly contrary to the biblical understanding of justice. Since justice in the Bible means rendering to everyone his due, and since people do different things, they are due different things. And so you can only achieve that equality by doing injustice, not by doing justice.
Thank you so much for answering Fred's question here. Like I said, Fred also added that he's teaching on this issue in the men's group, so that's why he wanted to definitely get your thoughts about this topic. And Fred, we hope we answered that question. Some people kind of said the same thing, so I'm going to kind of truncate the question here. Heather from Facebook says, it will be great if you can explore the role of mercy in both kinds of justice. And you already responded to what makes some difference, so I won't read that. She also says, I think there are some good points to be made on both sides, but I think it's important to evaluate people evenly. Both sides of this debate seem to compare their best people to the opposition's worst people, treating them in effect like an enemy combatant. A good discussion requires participants who are humble enough to concede when the other person has a fair point and be willing to discuss it instead of resorting to talking points. And that's Heather from Facebook. We'd love to get your thoughts about that, Dr. Beisner.
Well, you know, it's for precisely this sort of reason that in my writing on this subject, I try to stay to principles as much as possible. I don't tend to write about particular individuals. I don't tend to write about, you know, this group or that group or anything like that. I stick with the principles. I stick with the ideas. You know, I'll quote writers who say this or that or another thing, and I will test what they say by scripture to see whether they agree with scripture. But I'm not into sort of turning it all into personal antagonism or anything like that. And I think that's exactly what she is calling for, is to be sure that we don't become personally antagonistic about these things.
And that's a good point to make here, because what I have seen with a lot of social justice, quote-unquote, warriors, they tend to turn it into a virulent discussion where you can't even have a discussion because all you start to do is holler and scream at people. And mm-hmm. then it goes into name-calling. And then, or they resort to emotionalism, which is one of the reasons I say this all the time, Dr. Bias, when you're on the show. I just love having you because you bring such clarity and a very calm demeanor to the subject. You're very passionate about it, but you're also very calm about it because these are things that you don't have to get worked up over. You know, you don't have to you should get worked up over it, but you don't have to resort to name-calling. You don't have to resort to tactics that demean someone. You can vigorously disagree and still show lots of love for someone. So that's why I'm really glad that we are having this discussion here. A couple of more questions we received. Some, again, are redundant. And for those of you, we just want to make sure that we address you. We don't want you to think we're not, you know, taking your question here. Another question we received is Jeremy from Dothan, Alabama. would it be fair to say that biblical justice requires both sides of the equation to be viewed and treated equally, whereas social justice only advocates justice for one party, often to the exclusion of or injustice to another party? If this is true, could it even be said that social justice advocates for justice at all, but only for the transference of privilege? Jeremy, thank you so much for your question. Dr. Beiser?
You know, Jeremy, I think, puts that pretty well, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Social justice really does tend to say we want to play favorites. We want to apply the rules to some people one way and to other people another way, and some people maybe not at all. So that's one of the reasons why it's so contrary to biblical justice. Biblical mm-hmm. justice requires impartiality. In Deuteronomy 16, when God gave through Moses instructions for the judges of Israel, he expressly told them that they must judge impartially, that they must hear the poor as well as the great. He also told them in Exodus chapter 23 that they must not favor the poor in their lawsuit against the rich. They must be even-handed. They must apply all rules equally to all people. That's a principle in political philosophy called the rule of law. That is, that all laws should apply to all people equally. We don't have any favoritism at all. And, you know, some people will say, well, doesn't that conflict with the Bible's very frequent insistence that we must look after the poor, that we must do justice for the poor? No, it doesn't. Because the reason the Bible so frequently tells us that we must do justice for the poor is precisely that the poor are so frequently the victims of injustice. Their poverty makes them vulnerable to injustice, and so since God has ordained the state to enforce justice, the state will obviously be finding lots of violations of justice that harm the poor, more probably than harm the rich. That's why we see frequently the demand in Scripture for doing justice to the poor, but it doesn't mean that you play favorites for the mm-hmm. poor. You simply make sure that the laws apply to them as well as to everyone else.
And I'm going to say this, it's probably very inflammatory to say this, but I was thinking about this and why this is important to current events that we are all very familiar with. The whole Kavanaugh hearings, what was very important about that, whether or not you believed his story or her story, that's irrelevant. The bigger picture was that he had a right to due process of law, no matter what you believed about it. He had the right to due process of law. And there were some people who wanted to just get rid of it because the accusation had been shouted out that this gentleman was doing this. And a lot of people were like, well, if he's been accused, then that's nail on a coffin. And like I said to anybody, regardless of where you felt about it, he still had the right to due process of law. And interestingly enough, in some areas where you don't have the due process of law, that you're innocent until proven guilty, where you don't have that, you have those positive rights and negative rights coming definitely into play because the government can do whatever you want, they want to you, and there's nothing to protect you. And so regardless of where people sat on that issue, the bigger picture was that no matter who you are, according to our laws, you do have the due process of the law. I mean, I always think about Al Capone, Dr. Beiser. I always think about Al Capone because they knew he killed half these people. We knew he did these things. But guess what? Under our justice system, if it's justice for all, and we show the lady with the blind, she's supposed to be blind and balancing, it's for everybody. Mind you, I'm not talking about where you stood with it. It was whether or not he had access to the process of law. And some people felt, well, if he was accused, that made him guilty. But we would hate to be on the other end of that equation. Someone said, well, if I was accused of doing X, Y, and Z, then I am guilty. No, you want to have the opportunity to do what? To show whether your guilt or innocence stands up to scrutiny. That is what was important. That's why I think this topic is so important, because a lot of things going on with those hearings and those trials really reflects what this show is about evaluating biblical justice versus social justice. And so that's what we're talking about today with my guest co-host, Dr. Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance. We're going to go ahead and take another quick break, and we'll be right back after these brief messages. Stay tuned.
Have you read the latest issue of SOARMAG Digital, the award-winning literary magazine for multicultural readers and writers? SOARMAG Digital is available quarterly and showcases interviews with the best authors in multicultural literature. SOARMAG Digital features craft and business articles for those interested in writing. If you're looking for a good book, check out our book reviews on what's hot in multicultural literature. For writers looking for new readers to get in front of, SOARMAG Digital is the perfect place to introduce your book. We offer advertising spaces that fit your promotional budget. Get your free subscription on SOARMAG.com. or order a print issue on magcloud.com. If you would like more information about SOARMAG Digital, check us out on SOARMAG.com or contact us at SOARMAG@yahoo.com. SOARMAG Digital is the magazine for multicultural readers and writers.
Question: if you write a book, everybody will rush out to buy it. Obvious answer: no. If you were a celebrity or if you had a huge marketing budget, then maybe you can get a lot of exposure for your book. Another solution would be to check out JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com is a promotion and marketing service with access to over 1/3 of a million followers on Twitter. JoeyTweets.com has 3 packages available to fit any budget. That's JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com. Get some serious exposure for your books.
Hi, and welcome back to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5, discussing biblical justice versus social justice with my guest co-host and contributor today, Dr. Kel Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance. The Cornwall Alliance is a wonderful organization that gives you thought-provoking, scriptural, factual information about climate change, the planet, energy policy, and what we can do for the poor while spreading the gospel of Christ to all over the world. You want to get more information about the Cornwall Alliance, simply go to cornwallalliance.org. Dr. Beisner, once again, for being with us on the show to help us really unpack this topic. We've had a lot of great questions and comments here. And for the last tidbit of our show, I just want to read a couple of comments and then have you respond to them as you see fit. I know we're running low on time here. So the next question comment that I received is from CW from Appalachian, New York. He says this: what is the common ground overlap they share, and shouldn't that be supported? What are the boundaries at which they diverge? How does a diverse culture full of imperfect people define what is just for all? And that's from CW in Appalachian, New York. We also got a comment from Carol from New York, New York. Carol says, about national justice, sometimes a whole country falls because of the sin of a few people or a ruler. About personal justice, biblical justice toward us is often unrealized. We don't connect some of our sufferings to what we ourselves did. So we go around wondering why something bad happened to us, not realizing we are reaping what we sow. Biblical justice against our enemies is often unseen. Reaping what one sows, your sins find you out, curses on descendants, etc. How does that help the sufferer? Biblical justice often gives retribution to the sufferer, but often leaves the guilty seeming untouched. Someone steals your money, God gives you justice by giving you sevenfold, but the thief seems unseemly untouched. Biblical justice is often about God letting the person reap what they sow, and his mercy is about him stepping in and putting Jesus between us and our sin. That was Carol from New York. And then Ryan from Facebook says, what do you think of the doctrine of the spirituality of the church? And I definitely want to thank all of our commentators and questioners and inquirers today for just adding to the conversation. So in a few moments we have left, Dr. Beisner, see if you can address what some people are saying or just give us like a general thought. Go ahead and just tackle that how you see it.
Yeah, let me see. Let me see if I can do those three really quickly.
Sure.
First of all, in terms of common ground, what is the common ground between advocates of social justice and advocates of what I would call biblical justice? Well, the common ground is the word justice. We both presumably want to see justice done. Nobody I know is arguing we ought to see injustice, we ought to pursue injustice, we ought to be oppressive, and things like that. No, that's not the case. But once we recognize that common ground, we need to be careful to define our terms properly. And that's why I have gone to the Bible. I've studied the use of the words for just and justice and right and righteous and righteousness all through the Bible over and over again for over 35 years. And I'm persuaded that the Bible defines justice as rendering impartially and proportionally to everyone his due in accordance with the righteous standards that are God's moral law. So that, I think, is an answer to that part. Let's see. Then the next one, help me, Parker. What was the next one?
That was Carol from New York, and she made the comment about biblical justice being God, that the guilty seemingly don't get...
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah, and this is part of what it is to live in a fallen world. Justice doesn't always get done. We have a responsibility as citizens to vote for the kind of people who will do justice. We have a responsibility if we hold public office to do justice. But, you know, we're all fallible, and sometimes injustices just don't get corrected. When that's the case, we must always avoid the temptation to say, well, I can't get justice here, so I'm going to do injustice to somebody else in order to benefit myself. No, if someone has wronged me and that person isn't brought to law and forced to make restitution to me, I have no right to claim that restitution from somebody else. Two wrongs don't make a right. If somebody steals from me, I can't go out and steal from someone else in order to make up my situation. No, that's not it. And we need to trust God, and we need to also learn the importance of forgiveness. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors." And he warned us that if we don't forgive others their sins against us, God won't forgive us. And so that's a crucially important thing, and we must not feed resentment, bitterness, and envy as a result of our having suffered an injustice that doesn't go corrected. So that would be that part. And then I think there was one other part as well, right, Parker?
There was one other question, but I think it actually deviates from our topic. I'm not quite sure. Ryan had,
I do remember, and it's not all that far from the topic.
The
questioner asked about the doctrine of the spirituality of the church. And I have a sense of probably where that person is coming from, because this is a very common phrase in use in certain ecclesiastical circles in our day. And that is the notion that church leaders should not speak out on issues of public policy. They should keep themselves solely to the gospel and to private Christian living in what they say. I would argue that that is both unbiblical and completely contrary to the whole history of the Christian church, including within the ecclesiastical circles where that phrase has become most common. I'm very familiar with those circles. I'm not going to name them specifically, but I am familiar. And what God calls the leaders of his church to do is to proclaim all of the word of God. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, as he was getting ready to part from them, we read this in Acts 20, that he had not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole counsel of God. So everything that the Bible addresses, the leaders of God's churches have a responsibility to address. Sometimes that has implications for public policy, and so it is not appropriate for Christian leaders to simply ignore issues merely because they have public policy implications. Not every Christian leader can be, in fact, no Christian leader can be an expert on every issue. But every Christian leader ought to take some responsibility to study at least a few public policy issues well enough to be able to speak to them credibly.
Dr. Beisner, it's been wonderful having you on the show today. As always, you bring such clarity and such understanding to very difficult topics, and you make them concrete and simple for even a five-year-old to understand. And it's so amazing for our listeners here. Dr. Beisner has probably a dozen letters behind his name, and yet he's able to do something that a lot of people can't do, is make the very complex very simple. And I know this show has helped those of us who are listening in today understand the difference between biblical justice and social justice. Now, Dr. Beisner, go ahead and give him the full title of that book one more time, because it is available from the Cornwall Alliance.
Right. The book is Social Justice Versus Biblical Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. And it is available from cornwallalliance.org. Just go to that website, click on the shop link up near the top, and that'll take you to our online shop, and you can order the book from there.
Dr. Beisner, once again, thank you so much for being with us on the show today, and can't wait to have you back real soon.
Well, Parker, thanks very much for having me on. The Lord bless you.
We just had a fascinating two-part discussion about biblical justice versus social justice, and I hope you were informed and enlightened by the ideas and concepts that Dr. Beisner broke down for us today. To get more information about the Cornwall Alliance, simply go to cornwallalliance.org. You can also follow them on Twitter at Cornwall Steward. That's on Twitter. And we promote, the Cornwall Alliance promotes, biblical earth stewardship, economic development for the poor, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious blessed day, and God bless.